peace of our risen Lord Jesus be with you all.
Amen.
A friend of mine will be visiting Lambeau Field for the first time this fall. What should I tell him Lambeau Field is like?
Exciting.
Exciting, yes.
Crowded.
Crowded, awesome.
Traditional.
The tradition of Green Bay, full of green and gold, lots of people cheering for a particular team, usually cheering against another team. I might be able to tell him some of the things that go on during a game. In a lot of ways, I can tell him an awful lot about what the experience at Lambeau Field will be like. But he really has to go there and be in the stands before he really understands, yeah, this is what it's like. What's it like to die?
It's scary.
Maybe. Does anybody want to try it and come back and tell us what it's like? Probably not. A lot of things about death are unknown, and quite honestly, because they're unknown, for us, they can be a little bit scary, a little bit fearful. And because of this, people have come up with a whole lot of false ideas about what happens after we die. Maybe you've been flipping through the channels on TV and you come across this TV show called The Good Place. It premiered in 2016 and it's about a woman who dies and finds herself in the good place, even though it's pretty obvious that she's lived a very bad life. And so she's constantly trying to cover up for the way she used to be. And it's kind of a fantasy. It goes through a number of things. There are a number of plot turns. It's kind of an interesting show if you recognize that it's completely speculative. It has really nothing to do with the reality of what heaven is like. People come up with all kinds of weird ideas, like this TV show. Some say that we have no life beyond the grave. Others suggest that reincarnation is a possibility. Others claim that after death you become one with the rest of creation, or that your legacy is extended in the memory of those who remember you. Others think that people wander around the earth as spiritual beings, or that they become angels watching over special people in our lives. Others say that the spirits of those who have died haunt particular places. What does the Bible say about death? None of those ideas are biblical, and that's a problem. One of the challenges is the Bible really doesn't say as much about death and what happens afterwards as we would like it to say. And so we end up filling in a whole bunch of blanks, a lot of times with conjecture. A lot of times with things that are simply false. In the Lutheran tradition, we try and only say what the Bible says. And so in that tradition, I'll try and share with you the answer to the question, what happens when I die? And I'll try very hard not to let my personal opinion flow in here. I'll try and share just what the Bible says. There are some clear teachings. If you're interested in a little bit more study on this, I would refer you to this Lutheran Hour Ministry pamphlet. We've got it out of the narthex called What Happens When I Die. I've pulled the outline for our message this morning out of here. It goes into a little bit more detail. And kind of the structure of this is I'm going to try and draw out of the topic, what happens when we die. We'll talk about it for about, I'm hoping, 10 or 15 minutes. I'll give you a little bit of time to ask some questions that maybe I didn't answer for you, okay? And I'll do my best to only use the Bible and not use kind of my conjecture. How's that sound? Deal? All right. So first of all, the Bible clearly teaches a number of things about death and what happens when we die. We learn that death is the consequence of sin. Human rebellion and sinfulness causes death to enter into the world. And from the very first pages of the Bible in the story of Adam and Eve, we see that death comes into the world because of sin. And because of that, unless Jesus comes before we pass away, also we will experience death. When you die, there is a separation of your body and your soul. In our gospel reading today, Jesus tells that rich man that he will die. His soul is required of him, the Greek says. And Ecclesiastes says, the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And so at death, our spirit or our soul is separated from our body. And the body lies in the ground, as the ancient curse goes, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. The original curse upon Adam and Eve is repeated as our bodies return to the ground. And after our death, the spirits of unbelievers go to hell, while the spirits of believers go to rest with Jesus. Now we run into an immediate problem with the culture out there because a whole lot of people don't believe in hell anymore. I remember a poll a couple of years ago that said more people believe in UFOs than in the literal existence of hell. Not really sure what that says about folks, except they're really not reading their Bibles, because the Bible clearly teaches about hell. Jesus himself does, multiple times. In Matthew chapter 13, he explains the parable of the dragnet. He says, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake, and it caught all kinds of fish. And when it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, and they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A separation between good and evil, righteous and unrighteous. And hell is described as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping is sorrow and remorse. Anger is expressed by the gnashing of teeth. In the New Testament, people who are angry are grinding their teeth. Okay? But what Jesus is telling us is that people who are in hell are aware that they are in hell, and they are sorry that they're there. They may regret their choices, but they're also angry. They're enraged at God. You see, God doesn't randomly send people to hell. God gives people what they ask for. And so if you consistently and persistently reject God, eventually he lets you have what you want. So hell is the absence of God's loving presence. The Bible tells us that hell is full of people who don't want anything to do with God. And so God gives them an eternity of what they desire. In 1 Peter, Peter writes to the church and he describes the resurrection, what we declare in the creed as the descent into hell. He says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah. And so as Peter describes this descent into hell, it is an opportunity for Jesus to go not to suffer in hell, but to proclaim victory to the spirits who were in hell, those specific people who had disobeyed in the days of Noah, the spirits of unbelievers. And so the Bible teaches us that after death, there is a dividing point. The unrighteous and the wicked, those who reject Jesus, go to hell. But the spirits of the righteous, all of those who trust in Christ, go to be with Christ. If you remember when Jesus was crucified, one of the criminals who was being crucified along with him asked him to remember him when he came into his kingdom. You remember what Jesus said to him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Immediately upon death, that man joined Jesus Christ in paradise. All who die in the faith are taken immediately into the presence of the Lord. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." So when we die in the faith, we go to be in the presence of Christ. Now, most of the time in popular terminology, we'll say that a person who died in the faith went to heaven, right? Okay, I think it's probably a little bit more biblical to say that they are in the presence of Christ or in paradise. Okay, they're in the presence of the Lord. And I'll explain why in just a couple of minutes. But if you remember in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar, Lazarus is taken into Abraham's bosom, right? Which is a Hebrew way of saying that he's in the presence of God. And so at the time of death, there is a separation of body and spirit, and there's also a dividing line between those who have died in the faith and those who have rejected Christ. There's hell, and there is the presence of Christ. But that's far from the end of the story, because God has something even more amazing in store for his faithful people. Because, as we confess in the Creed every week, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. God has something even more beautiful in store for his people. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And the soul and the body will be rejoined. And there will be a new creation, a place where the place that the Bible declares is heaven. The bodies of all who have died will be resurrected, spirit and body will be returned, and we will dwell in eternity with Christ in heaven. Now, heaven in the Bible is described more often by what it is not than by what it actually is. Revelation 21, John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" And in Revelation chapter 7, he says, "Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Heaven is a place of beauty and perfection. It's a place where there's no more death or mourning or sin or crying or pain, and it completely defies all of our expectations. Except I'm pretty sure that it will blow away even your wildest imagination. Someone once compared it to admiring a glass of water with your back to the ocean. Okay, that's kind of how we picture heaven here on earth. It's a beautiful gift given to all who trust in Christ. None of us deserve it. None of us can earn it. None of us can even hope to get in on our own efforts. But Jesus, with his sacrificial death and his resurrection, has given it to us. And we look forward and trust the gift that God has given to us. The Bible pictures a heaven that looks like the Garden of Eden, a place where everything is put back together in a holy, beautiful, and perfect way. Psalm 16 says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence and eternal pleasures at your right hand." What's on your bucket list?
What do you want to do before you die? Take all of those experiences, all of that joy, all of that pleasure that you're looking forward to, multiply it by a million, square it a couple of times, and that's what the Bible says heaven is like. There's an old story about a sick man who goes to his doctor and he discovers that he's going to die. He says, "Doctor, I'm afraid to die. Tell me what lies on the other side." And very quietly the doctor said, "I don't know." "You don't know? You're a Christian, and you don't know what is on the other side?" As the doctor was holding the handle of his door, on the other side came the sound of scratching and whining. And when he opened the door, a dog sprang into the room and leaped on him with an eager show of affection. Turning to the patient, the doctor said, "Did you notice my dog? He's never been in this room before. He didn't know what was in here. He only knew that his master was here, and when the door opened, he sprang in without fear. I know little of what is on the other side of death, but I do know one thing. I know my master is there, and that is enough." Is that enough for you? Because of Jesus, we can be confident. We don't need to fear death. We don't need to worry about what is on the other side. One of my friends was recently diagnosed with liver failure. Doctors told him he'll die within a year unless he gets a transplant. And he told the doctor, and he tells everybody that he knows, that he knows where he's going. He's very confident of everlasting life. He knows that he will see Jesus face to face. But he says he does have a few more things here on earth that he'd like to take care of. He'd like to hang around for a little bit longer. And for that reason, he prays that God will give him just a little bit more time here among his friends. My friend Bruce echoes the confidence that comes from faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, any questions? That was 18 minutes. Okay. We got a few minutes for questions. They tell you, yes. Mason there. I'm sorry.
Do you start as a kid?
What age are we going to be when we get to heaven? Okay? That's a really good question, and unfortunately, that's one of those questions the Bible doesn't give us any answers at all about. Okay? You can think in terms of all we know is that when we get to heaven, we're going to be the perfect age. Now, you may think that the perfect age is 15. Or 25. We know God takes care of those kinds of things. But we do know that God's in control of that. We don't really know how old we're going to appear to be. Okay. Will we recognize people in heaven? Okay. I think it's possible that we will. Here I'm kind of going a little bit more on sanctified common sense. Do you remember in the Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah come back? Peter and James and John recognize that it's Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. I think that's, they're given the ability to recognize that that's who they are. I think it's very possible that we will recognize loved ones and friends who are up there. We know that if there's somebody who's not up there, that's not going to bother us. That's the other thing. A lot of times people are like, "Well, what if my best friend isn't up there? Well, I'll be sad." Well, we know in heaven there isn't any sadness. So we'll just kind of imagine that God probably just doesn't let us worry about that. Okay. Other, yes, Jerry.
On the proverb or parable,